Amen. Don't be afraid, just believe. Those words jumped off the page as I prepared for this message today. And I'm going to do something I don't do all of that often. I'm going to attempt to jump into character, that is Jairus. Now, I'm not going to put on a costume. I always look silly when I do that. But I will put on a name tag. So for this portion of today's message, I am Jairus. My name is Jairus, and I live in a small Galilean village just near the next to the Sea of Galilee. One of the proudest aspects of my life is that I am a synagogue leader. And now the best I can explain that to you in your world today would be that would be someone in your congregation who is in a position of authority, a council or a board president, or someone that people respect and look up to. And that's what I do. In my synagogue. And the synagogue, like church in your communities, and probably to an even larger extent in ours, was the center of activity. It wasn't just the place you went to worship. The synagogue was, and the people from the synagogue were your neighbors, were your friends, were your family. And so much of our lives was surrounded, not just in the synagogue, but the God that was worshipped in the synagogue, and the God that was taught about from the law of Moses and to adhere to the law of Moses. And all of those things go into part of my work and the others that work with me as a synagogue leader. Some of my colleagues and the different groups known as Pharisees and many teachers of the law whom we respect and whom we're glad are there, sometimes they go a little too far and get a little too pushy, but overall that we're glad they are there. They teach us the law. But there, many of them right now are at odds with someone named Jesus from the town of Nazareth. We've heard stories about him here that there's been healings, there's been exorcisms, and he's a phenomenal teacher, or so we're told. But many of the Pharisees don't believe him. In fact, a lot of them oppose him, even hate him very deeply. So I'm not exactly sure what to do with that or think about that, but those sort of debates, those sort of idealistic thinking and argumentations all go away when your child is sick. In fact, if your child is sick and severely sick, the world stops. And that's what happened to my precious daughter. She got ill, and there was a fever, and so she laid down, and we gave her water and had her rest and tried to feed her, but nothing seemed to work, and this went on for days, and it got to the place where we realized she was literally dying. News had reached my ears that Jesus had been in the area and crossed over the Sea of Galilee, going over to the Decapolis. And I think a lot of people assumed he would return, wouldn't stay there a real long time, and indeed he did. And there was some strange story about casting demons out there into a herd of pigs, and pigs, yuck. But he's coming back now. And so there's people on the shoreline looking to see if that boat with him and the disciples is going to be approaching. And indeed, that happened. And so I got word of that because even though there's skepticism and even dislike and hatred for Jesus among many of my colleagues, there's something about him that I want to go to him. Maybe he can help my daughter because no one else can. And it's not like we haven't prayed. And so I'm going to go. And so I got to the shore when the boat came back, and I was the first there at Jesus. And I couldn't help it. I dropped to my knees at his feet and said, "Please, would you come? My daughter is dying." In that moment, I gave up all of my position, all of my prestige, all of my reputation, because other synagogue leaders and people who knew that I was a synagogue leader, bowing at the feet of Jesus, that was it. Because he was so controversial, even if some people liked him, there were so many who had loud voices that didn't like him that I was going to be put down, but I didn't care. Because if this man can help my daughter, then I'm going to trust him. And there was something about him. And he very quickly replied, okay, I'll go. And a spark of hope, a very tiny spark, but a spark nonetheless, lit up in my heart. And so we went. Now, it was my desire to sprint all the way to my house. I mean, that's how, you know, excited and urgent it was for me, but I knew Jesus wasn't going to do that. And, you know, if you're in an emergency situation, you are trained, you don't sprint or run to the scene, you walk with purpose. So you move quickly and your eyes are fixed and you're dedicated to getting there as fast as you can. There's just one problem. There's a crowd. Everywhere this man went, there was a crowd. All the time, there was a crowd. And crowds bunching around him. And so he's moving through the street. We're trying to get to my house, and people are rubbing against him. And so I'm getting frustrated. I want to get there as fast as I can. But he is moving in the right direction, and then he stops. Why is he stopping? What's going on? And he said, someone touched me. And so the disciples said what the rest of us are thinking. Well, Lord, of course someone touched you. There's people everywhere. Yeah, what do you mean? And Jesus realized that power had come from him into someone else to touch them, to heal them. But he didn't know who it was. And so we didn't know. And then the crowd kind of spread out a little bit. And there's this woman bowing down at his feet also. Now, as it turns out, this woman had a problem with bleeding. Something with her monthly cycle as a woman just was really terribly wrong. And she couldn't stop bleeding. Now, a couple of things you have to understand about the law of Moses, and as a synagogue leader, I know this, but pretty much any Jew would know this, you know, during our time. There's all kinds of health regulations for many things, including blood. Even that a woman's monthly cycle is written about in the law of Moses and how to properly handle that. But I say all that to say, because of her condition of this uncontrolled bleeding, she would be labeled as unclean. She would be labeled as someone that cannot go to the synagogue, much less to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover or any of the other feasts, because of that condition. And that made her also an outcast. Not that she did anything wrong, she can't help it, but in effect, she was almost like a leper in that she can't participate. And the people that knew her from that town might have saw her working their way toward Jesus and said, what are you doing here? No, get back. And she had used everything that she had, which probably wasn't that much to begin with, but whatever money she had, she spent on trying to get a cure for this condition, and nothing was working, and there was people that would take advantage of her, and there was also some that would, you know, try legitimately, but regardless, it didn't work. And her bleeding wouldn't stop. And so, you know, here's this unclean woman touching this holy man. Can I say that? You know, I heard about several months back, he touched a leper. And so the holy man touched an unclean person, but he was healed, so that made it okay. And so all this is racing through my mind, and I'm thinking about, wow, isn't this wonderful? Praise God. And part of me wanted to jump up and throw my hands and sing a praise, and yet, my daughter, let's go. And just as we're collecting ourselves to continue our course toward my home, the heads through the crowd revealed some faces that I knew coming toward me, my family. You ever have news come to you It could be great news and it could be tragic news, but when your family or a good friend brings you that news, you can see what they're going to say in their eyes before they say a word. And the eyes of my friends, the eyes of my family members who came to tell me what all of my fears had come true, that my daughter had died. I was crushed. You have those moments in life when tragedy strikes and something dramatic and traumatic, and that split second, there's a thousand things running through your mind all at once. Everything freezes. And the thoughts rushing through me are, oh Lord, why didn't you hear my prayer? My poor precious child, what did I do? What could I have done differently? Why did this happen to us? Why did this crowd have to come around Jesus? Why did that woman have to ask for help? If she hadn't done that, maybe we could have been there on time. Jesus, why did you let this happen at all? Why did you stop and help her? And all of those thoughts and many others are rushing through my mind instantly. And then I hear Jesus say, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, I just met this guy. And here's my family who I've known all my life telling me this horrible news. And I'm to believe him? But my heart said, okay. And I calmed my family down. I said, look, let's just go. Let's let him go to our house. So we get there. And there's people everywhere at my house. Now, something else you need to understand about my time and place in my culture is what happens when someone dies. Not to get too graphic about it, but these are just realities, okay? We live in an arid climate, and we don't have what you now call refrigeration or the ability to make something cold. So a decomposing body is going to decompose very quickly in our time. Now, that was all that we ever knew, so to us it was normal. But to you today, when someone dies, now obviously it's just as tragic, and death has always been death, and it's human to feel everything that goes with it, and to have an appropriate time where you remember their life in some kind of a funeral memorial service. But here today, you have time in that normally it'll be within a couple of days, maybe even a week or more later. We couldn't do that. We had to take care of the body according to the law of Moses. We had to carry out whatever memorial and funeral services we would have. And as a synagogue leader, I knew this as well as anyone. And so we put together the process of when someone dies starts instantly. And the word spreads through the community. You know, people didn't live far away like they do now for the most part. So word would come and people knew that my daughter was sick, so they were saddened but not surprised maybe. And so they were ready to go to do their part, to care for the body, to care for the family, to prepare for the service. All of that happens, boom, boom, boom. It generally happens that same day or the next morning, unless it's the Sabbath, then it has to wait till the next day. But this happens quickly, and people were at my home, and there was crying and wailing, and some of those people I didn't even know, and sometimes people show up at these things and just put on a show, literally. But amongst some of the fake crying was the real deep emotion of family and friends that knew my daughter and love us and care for us and were deeply saddened by what had happened. Jesus says to them, she's not dead, she's asleep. And they looked at him like, who are you and how dare you say that, sir? And some even laughed at him. Now here again, I had a choice. Right in front of all of them, the people I know and love that know me my whole life, respect me? Am I going to say, I don't believe you, I believe him? Again, my heart said, trust him. So I said, look, just let us go in. So Jesus had 12 disciples that he, specifically 12, he was training. He had many more followers than that, but there was 12 apparently. And there was three of them that he chose to go in. I think there was sort of an inner circle among the 12. It was a man named Peter and two brothers, James and John. And they got to go in with Jesus into the room. And my wife and I came in. And he spoke in Aramaic very simply, little girl, get up. Now, she also looked dead to my eyes when I walked in the room. But when Jesus spoke to her, her beautiful eyes opened and blinked. And she took a breath. And the color came back to her face. And she began to look around and sat up. And not only did she sit up, she stood on her feet and looked at her hands and looked around the room. And we collapsed in her arms and gave her the biggest hug she's gotten since the day she was born, because she's alive. And Jesus said to give her something to eat. And of course we did. And all of the risks that I took didn't matter, because she was alive. And even if they still don't want me to be a synagogue leader anymore, it doesn't matter, because she's alive. Because this Jesus from Nazareth, some are even calling him the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God. He brought hope to our home, hope to our life. He saved my little girl. That was Jairus' story from Mark 5. Some questions that we can ask about this, or some things that we can see about Jesus, which should always be our goal when we read the Word, especially the Gospels. So what does this story teach us about Christ? Well, first of all, Christ is always ready to help the humble. The native or the foreigner. He's helping among his own people in Galilee. He had just come from the Decapolis, a place that were raising pigs, so they probably weren't Jews. And yet he helped that demoniac who was plagued by all those demons just to, you know, the day earlier, whenever it was, and came across. Because in Christ, he helps those who are humble, and it doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter if it's a man or if it's a woman. In the time of the Bible, women were often put at a lower level in many cultural ways. And it's still that way somewhat in our world today. We should always bring about equality as much as we can. In this time, it was even more so. And so for Jesus to make the time, to make the effort to heal a woman, to heal a little girl, says something about how to him it's all the same. People are people. People who come to him humbly. Humbly like Jairus did. Humbly like this woman did. Old or young. We're not sure how old this woman was, but this was a little girl. As I was reading this today, I noted for the first time, as you know, for all the study I've done here, the girl was 12 years old and the woman was suffering for 12 years. Not sure if there's a connection there, but there could be. The rich or the poor. Jairus, I'm not sure you'd qualify him as rich necessarily, but he, you know, as a synagogue leader, he probably had means. This woman, perhaps before she wasn't poor, but because of the disease, whatever money she had was gone. And yet Jesus, again, responded to both of them who came to him humbly. The privileged or the oppressed. There's examples throughout the Gospels where although the most of the stories involve those who are poor, those who are stricken, those who are hungry. And yet, Jesus doesn't look at those that have things, that are privileged, and condemn them just because of that. He warns about the dangers of riches and how that can draw us away and steal our heart and many other things. And the needs among the poor are so much greater. So, of course, the bulk of his time. But when someone from a privileged class, if you will, came to him, he still responded to them, like Nicodemus. There was another occasion where a man invited him to dinner, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, just like Matthew, that scum of the earth tax collector that most people thought about. And so you see, Jesus, anyone, no matter what position they come from in life, is a candidate for to receive his love, to receive his mercy, to receive hope from him. It reminds me of a passage that Paul wrote in chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 26 through 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then the second thing we can learn about Christ from this story is Jesus touched the unclean, and the unclean touched Jesus. Back to Mark chapter 1, that story that Jairus mentioned a moment ago about the healing of a leper, just something we looked at this early in the year as we began to go through Mark. Verse 40 to 42 of Mark 1 says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So in that moment, Jesus was risking all because he touched a leper, and touching a leper, then that makes you unclean. And had that man not been healed, well, the whole ministry of Jesus would have ended very abruptly, because people would have got away from him. This man's going to get leprosy. What does he know? He shouldn't touch him. He should know better. But because he was healed, it changed everything. So not only did Jesus touch the unclean, but in this story, the unclean touched Jesus. Now, why in the story was that woman afraid? Because she is touching who she assumed to be in faith, a man of God, the man of God, the Holy One of God, and yet she's unclean. So having touched him, is she now going to be yelled at? She probably got yelled at a lot for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And now she's healed, and yet she's still afraid, because is it okay that I, in my condition, touch Jesus? And Jesus said, yes, go in peace, you're healed. The next thing we learn about Jesus, well, let me just add to that for a moment. Think about the place that we're living in right now, the situation. There's just four of us here in this room today. And as each of us arrived, we would normally greet one another with at least a handshake or a hug. This is the first that Joe's played with us, and we really appreciate his talent and giving in this way. And when they got done with their run-through of the songs, Marie said to Joe, he's so happy with his playing and his leadership on the guitar, she said, man, I'd like to give you a big hug. And we can't. And this is hard, isn't it? We need to touch. We need handshakes, we need embraces, we need soft and gentle kisses, and we can't do that. And that's one of the challenges of these days is, you know, for the most part, certainly our family, we're not going to separate that much unless one of them is sick, and then you have that to deal with. But we need to touch one another, and Christ not only touches us in our condition, but we can reach out to him in our unclean condition always. And then thirdly, the word of Christ is trustworthy. The word of Christ is trustworthy. Jairus had a choice of who he's going to believe. Is he going to believe Jesus or his family? Is he going to believe God or believe those that told him that hope is gone? And that's really his choice. Is he going to keep hope alive by trusting Jesus, or is he going to believe the despair of the message of his friends? And in Christ, what we have is the opportunity to have an experience and to live in hope that nothing can take away, not even today's news or tomorrow's news. And yet the more we turn to the bad news people, and right now they just feel like they're all bad news. I know the various news outlets have been criticized in recent years, and rightly so, for leaning politically left or right or whatever, and then we all pick our favorites. We believe them more than them, but don't ever trust them kind of thing. But right now, they're all scared. And they're all presenting this frightening portrayal of this disease or this virus, excuse me. And not to say that it's a small thing or something that isn't to be, you know, respected in a fearful, kind of a good fear way, but there is still hope in Christ. And his word, do we believe God that we should not be afraid and just believe even now? Do we believe God that we're going to be okay? Personally, community-wise, our nation, the more we believe God, find out what you need to know, be informed, but this is how I've handled it, and I just give you this for what it's worth. I just check once or twice a day on a media outlet to see what's going on, and I turn it off. Because what can I do to change it? But it can change me if I look at it too often and too frequently and bring me down. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this: May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This world needs hope-filled people now more than ever. So believe the one who told you there is hope, not the negativity of the ones who say it's hopeless. And then lastly, faith in Christ requires believing in what you cannot see. Right now, we're all afraid of something we can't see, a virus. And I find it ironic that there's certainly many people in our world, and perhaps some of you even watching right now, have trouble with faith, have trouble believing in a God you can't see. And yet, we're not having any trouble believing in a virus that we can't see. Now, a skeptic could then say, well, of course I'm afraid of the virus because I've seen the evidence of what it does. And we see people getting sick, and we see the hospitals are full, and most sadly, we see many dying. That's true. But I also see the results of a God who lives, and a God who is, and the God that I cannot see that I pray to has brought you right here in this moment to this Facebook page to watch live, has brought many of you to participate in this church or in the church in Bartonsville or other churches throughout the world. And what do you see in those churches? Seats and pews and crosses and musicians and no, what you see there is people who love God, and you see the evidence of the love of God in them, in their lives. You see hope in them. There's the evidence of the unseen God. It's in his people. And so we need to believe and to trust that God is there, more so than we are afraid of that which we can't understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to wrap it up with this wonderful passage. I read this today, and I just had to sit back and give the Lord a big shout out for bringing me to this passage, and I share it with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up at the 8th verse. Now, just listen to how applicable these verses are to our world right now. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Father, may your word go forth in our lives and our homes and our families. May this story, these scriptures, come to us in our moments of need, that we would continue to be a people of hope. In your name, amen.